God's word to us this afternoon is going to come from the first chapter of John, the prologue. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll read to 18. John is the fourth book in our New Testaments, known in opposition to the Synoptic Gospels. There's the first three and then John. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will remain forever." As we come into the Christmas season, a common question that you might be asked as a Christian is, why is this such an important holiday? Why is the birth of Jesus so important? What makes him so different from other men? What makes him so much more special? What makes him so much better, so much more worthy than you or than me? The beginning of John's gospel does a lot of things. It introduces us to most of the major themes of John, themes like light and dark, the opposition of the world to Jesus, him coming to his own and being rejected. But beyond all of those things, it serves to introduce us to the person of Jesus Christ, where the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, start with Jesus in human terms. They start with his human descent. They start with his birth as a little baby. John goes way back and starts with Jesus' power as true God, as we'll confess later, as very God of very God, one essence with the Father. It's almost like the first three Gospels are singing "Away in a Manger," and John is singing "Mary, Did You Know?" even if there is some debate over the accuracy of that song. But when they're paying attention to the human nature of Jesus, we're starting the story right at the beginning with Jesus in his power, in his glory, in his utter goodness as the Word of God. And that's what this passage does. It tells us that Jesus is God. So with that in mind, we'll ask and hopefully answer three questions this afternoon. First, who is Jesus? Second, why did Jesus come? And third, why does that matter for us today? John's gospel starts by telling us that in the beginning was the Word. Not only was this Word in the beginning, but it was in the beginning with God. And not only was it with God, but it was in fact God himself. If you continue to read on and explore John's gospel, you'll quickly realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're supposed to connect this Word with the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that Word. It was this Word that took on flesh and lived among us as a true man in the person of Jesus. The question that we have to ask then is, why is Jesus being called the Word? What's so significant about that phrase? Why does that matter to us? And why is it being used to describe Jesus Christ? Some people would claim that this Word, or as you might hear it called the Logos, is John stealing from Greek philosophy, some sort of Stoic or Platonic influence. The Stoics were a Greek and Roman group of philosophers that claimed the Word was this rational principle that governed the universe. They said that if anything could be called God, it was this rational organizing principle. The Platonists existed just before and around the same time as the Stoics. They claimed that this word was a moral principle from which we get all of our sense of morality. They too said that if anything could be called God, it was probably this. People take that idea, the fact that we have this sort of God-like thing in Greek philosophy, and they say that John is just parroting that. If you read your Bible and you understand what John is referencing, we'll realize that that's not necessarily the case. Scholars point out that there is a very similar framework to the creation story and to our passage here in John. In fact, if you know the first three words of John, what other Bible story does that remind you of? In the beginning. Kids, even you guys should know this. In the beginning, what else does that remind you of? It should immediately spring to your mind, Genesis 1. 1:1, in fact. In the beginning was the Word, and then later on in John it says, and it was used to create. If you remember the creation story, how is it that God was creating the world? He spoke. God said, let there be light, and behold, there was light. He said, let there be a separation between the heavens and the earth, and behold, it was so. Even more specific, if you remember our call to worship, Psalm 33, verse 6, says that by the word of his power, God created all things. At other times, this word of the Lord is actually used in association with the wisdom of God in the Old Testament. It's used in reference to the prophecies that God gives to his prophets, the oracles. It's used in reference to the judgment of God going forth. It's used in reference to the healings that are done by the prophets. Well, there may have been some sort of nod to Greek philosophy at the time. What John is saying here isn't reliance on Greek philosophy. He's not stealing from them. He's showing that, well, they might have had something right. Look through your Old Testament. This person that we're seeing right here, the Word who was Jesus Christ, has been there all along. It's not some sort of apologetic. It's not an olive branch. It might act that way in God's providence, but it's not there because of that. This man is not simply a part of God. He's not simply a reflection of God. He wasn't sent to show or exemplify a rational principle or a moral principle. This man is God. The baby that was born was God. As we go about our Christmas season, we can be so taken with the quaintness of everything that we put aside the majesty and the glory of what's going on. We look maybe over the various manger scenes in our city, and we smile as we remember the birth of this little baby boy being peacefully born in a barn. We might be reminded of the little town of Bethlehem and think of how apparently idyllically and quietly the little town lay as it waited for Jesus to be born. And that's not bad. It's a good thing, actually. But we can't stop there. The Synoptic Gospels don't stop there, and John, in our passage today, definitely doesn't stop there. In our passage, John is starting with the incredible glory of Jesus Christ as it goes down and descends into the world as it's made flesh. God himself taking on human flesh when Jesus was born. Jesus isn't simply a good man. He is the Word of God, one essence with the Father, coming down from the right hand. We look at the Word throughout all of Old Testament, the prophets, the healing, the wisdom. It's always been there. The question then is, why? Why did God, why did the Word, the Logos, the wisdom, the creative power, why did he descend to be born as a man and to dwell with his creation? Why would Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, descend from heaven, leave the glory, the comfort, leave everything to live a life of hardship, and heartache, and misery? This is a question that we could talk about for hours and hours, and I promise I won't do that. But at the base of this question, there are two reasons. First, because his creation needed him. And second, because he loved his creation. Verses 6 through 8 tell us that there was a man who was sent before Jesus to prepare the way for his coming. If you read on in John's Gospel, which I hope you do, you'll realize who this was, how he did what he did. But for our purposes this afternoon, we're going to look at verses 9 through 13, the first couple of which read, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." When you think of the worst betrayals in history, what do you think of? Maybe you think of Brutus stabbing Julius Caesar, his mentor. Maybe you think of Epaphrodites, of Trachis, as he betrayed the 300 Spartans at the Battle of Thermopylae. He, you know, led the Persians up through a mountain pass to betray his countrymen. I personally think of Edmund in the Narnia series. He betrayed his siblings, blood of his blood, to the White Witch for Turkish delight, which, if you don't know, is probably the most disgusting candy that there is. And as bad as those are, as bad as we have this human betrayal, the one talked about here in John just pales, makes everything else pale in comparison. We have men, you know, betraying their friends, betraying their mentors, betraying their countrymen, betraying even their siblings, their family. But John tells us that the world has betrayed and rejected its creator. Though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. What an agonizing statement. Can you imagine? You come into your own house, you come back to those that you love, you come back to those who you know better than anyone, and they consider you to be a stranger. I'm back now after having been away for a while, and one of the first things that I did was go to my sister's house. Nobody was there yet, so I let myself in the back and was hanging out on their couch when I heard this deep rumbling noise from the other room. It was her dog. I go to the dog and I try to put it at ease, and I just can't. It keeps growling, cowers away from me in the corner. This was a dog that I knew well. I'd fed this dog, I'd taken it for walks, I'd taken naps with it, I'd cuddled with it. Completely forgot about me. And it hadn't just forgotten who I was, it was scared of me. And it was probably even a little mad that I decided to come into its territory. Jesus came to his own and they didn't know him. They didn't receive him. They put him out of the house. He went to those that should have been happy, those that should have been excited that he was here, and he found them to be afraid. He came in love, and they hated him for it. Jesus came as a light shining in the darkness, and the world recoiled because they loved the darkness. They loved the deeds of darkness. They loved evil. And so do you. So do we. Every time that we've chosen something that is false over something that is true, every time that we've chosen pride over humility, every time that we've chosen our own wills over God's will, every time that we've yelled at our spouse or our siblings or our kids, every time that we've looked at something evil and disgusting and thought, that looks pretty good. Every time we've shown ourselves to be people that love the darkness. And that is why Jesus had to come. That is why God had to take on flesh and live among us. Because not only did man love the darkness, but man was unable to get out of it on his own. It'd be like putting a blind man in a maze and asking him to find the exit. Jesus came to live with his creation because we loved the darkness and couldn't find a way out on our own. And despite that, despite the love for what was wrong, despite the hatred of what was right and true, Jesus loved them. He loved the world and he loves you. As you continue to read the gospel, you'll soon realize that this living Word of God in flesh didn't simply get born for you. He didn't simply descend from heaven and get born in a barn. He lived a life so perfect in both obedience. He lived a life that we could never even come close to living. And he died a death so horrible that we would shake to even imagine the pain that he went through because of the great love with which he has loved us. The question then becomes, what does that all mean for us? God descended as the person, Jesus Christ. We needed him, and he loved us. Let's spend a little bit of time discussing this. Verse 12 tells us that all who receive Jesus are given the right to become children of God. More than that, they're given a new birth, and in fact, a new kind of birth. The idea of this new birth happening is all throughout John's gospel, and it essentially points to a spiritual birth out of darkness and into light, out of sin and into righteousness, out of the love for sin and into a love for righteousness. It's a recognition of our need for God and his glory. And this new birth leads to accepting the promises of God and becoming his children. And I think given the broad language here that this passage talks about, the broad language of the gospel as well, it's especially poignant. It's especially important and meaningful. Earlier, we talked about Jesus coming to his own and his own rejecting him. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is identified as Emmanuel. I don't know if anybody here is named Emmanuel, but if you've been doing your Christmas readings, you should be pretty familiar with what that name means. It means God with us, God dwelling with us, God coming into our own lives, living amongst us, living amongst his people. At other times, as you look through your Old Testament, we have God dwelling with his people with some layers of separation throughout, whether that be the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the inner and outer courts, or the temple with those inner and outer temple courts. He was with his people, but there were layers of separation. With the coming of Jesus, we have him dwelling directly with us. The word in your text here, translated as dwelt, literally means set up his tabernacle. Jesus came down and set up a tent among us. In the person of Jesus, God is dwelling with us in a completely direct way. He dwells with us as one of us. And the beauty of the gospel, even as it's presented right here at the very beginning of the story, is that we are invited to dwell with Jesus. We don't simply have God coming down, we have him inviting us in. And this isn't just a New Testament thing. Everything past verse 12 points to the same thing. Verse 16 has this odd little saying that says, "For from his fullness we've received grace upon grace." And later talks about Moses and the law and Jesus and light and truth. There's been a ton of debates over this topic, but most Reformed theologians come to this conclusion. The first grace refers to the Old Covenant of the Old Testament, and then the second grace refers to the New Covenant of the New Testament. The Old Covenant pointed forwards to Christ in every way, from the sacrificial system to the kings of Israel and Judah to the mediating prophets and priests. Everything served to point forward to God. And yet a lot of people want to refer to this as a covenant of works. Based on everything we heard earlier, we need to know that this too is a covenant of grace. Jesus Christ was not only pointed to, but actively involved in every portion of redemptive history. He was at work in all of the works of God that were recorded for us. He was the Word, the wisdom, the healing power of God. Everywhere that God's justice, healing, creation, everything went forth, we have Jesus present. And it was also, just like our current system, a system of undeserved and unmerited favor, a system of grace. And so when we have John saying grace upon grace in reference to Jesus Christ and the coming of the Word, Jesus is shown to be the fulfillment. He's shown to be the crown of grace upon what was already full of grace. And this covenant isn't only better as a fulfillment of everything that came before, but as the new order. We have God coming to us out of love and dwelling with us directly. His tabernacle has been set up with us, and he invites us to the table as we are. If you're here today and you're just coming to this church because it's Christmas, or if you've grown up in this church and never really thought about the gospel in terms of you and Jesus, in terms of your personal relationship, in terms of your own salvation, consider what it is that we've been told in this passage. God came down out of love for the sake of a creation that wanted nothing to do with him, and yet a creation that needed him desperately. The one who fashioned the substance of the universe came to partake as a human with his creation. He came down, he found them hating him, hating light, loving the darkness that they'd plunged themselves into. If you're starting to realize how much it is that you need Jesus, flee to him. Ask him to change you. Ask him to give you a new heart. Ask him to make you hate the darkness, to hate evil, and to love the light. He's inviting you to have a place with him, to have a place where he dwells. And if you do know Christ today, think of what it is that he has done for you. Consider the cost of your redemption. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you're truly a member of the household of God, consider that you're no longer of the dark. If you find yourself every day loving the dark, if you find yourself constantly not just choosing what is wrong, but loving what is wrong, flee to Jesus. If you find yourself constantly committing the same sins over and over and over again, there is one who can change your heart. There is one who can fix that love for darkness that you have inside of you. But also, if you have been saved, think about what it says every time that you choose what is dark over what is light. Think of this new birth that you've been given and the lack of gratitude that we show every time that we sin. This Christmas season is often a time of great joy, but it should also be a time of reflection. We shouldn't just be sitting here loving the Christmas trees and the Hallmark movies and the hot chocolate at the expense of what this season really means. It's about a baby boy who was God, who came to dwell with us. It's this miraculous combination of quaintness and majesty that the human mind can't even truly and fully comprehend. As you remember the birth of Jesus tomorrow, think about what it means that this mild king came down to dwell with us. He loved us with a love so deep, so wide, that he set aside his glory, that he set aside his majesty, and came to sinful and broken men because they needed him. And not only that, not only did he come for them, but he invites you to dwell with him today, to accept him as your Savior, not just as a happy Christmas time decoration that you put in a manger, in a park, not just as a signifier of what is morally good, not just as a rational principle, but as the one person who can save you from the darkness in this world and the darkness in your own heart. He has come to invite you in. Let's pray together. Lord, we realize more every day how much we need you. We realize every day how much it is that we love what is dark despite ourselves. We realize every day the cost it was for you to come and save us. We ask that you would let us live lives, Lord, that are honoring to your name, to your sacrifice, that glorify you in every moment of every day. As we come to this Christmas season, Lord, we ask that you would not only give us comfort, that you would not only give us joy, but that you would remind us of the great sacrifice of Christ and that we would be able to glory in it. We pray all of this in the name of the crucified Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.